prayer. Father, we would pause to say thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for ears to hear. Thank you for tongues to praise you. Thank you for hands and feet to live out that truth in our world. We'd ask this morning as we continue to hear from you that you would speak boldly into each one of our lives. You know exactly what each one of us needs to hear, and you have the resources necessary for us to respond to that truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Today we began the worship by celebrating our oneness together and our oneness with God. We are a team together called Antioch Bible Church. And God has commissioned us to change our world. Now we have good preaching, we've got good worship, we've got good Sunday school, we've got a lot of good things, amen? Amen. But you know, they can be as good as they can be the best. If you're not willing to live out the truth, nobody's going to come here. You are the ones that are going to encourage the people out there that there's something that they're missing out on. And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ is not working into our lives, why should they come? And the challenge before us is the same challenge. It's always there. Am I changing my world? Is your home, your school, your office, your neighborhood different because of this last week, the way you lived it out? God is in the business of calling us to tear down walls. Jesus talked to Peter and said, Peter, who do men say I am? And he shared with them. And then he said, Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that was, upon that testimony, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are gates out there that are trying to keep you from breaking in with light to families. There are gates out there that are trying to keep you from breaking into your workplace, your neighborhood, with the light of Jesus Christ. See, Satan doesn't want people to see it. And you are the ambassadors of light. He said, so let your light shine before men that they behold your good works and give glory to the Father. It's not you, it's the Father. And unless you and I can be the lights we need to be, don't expect people to come in here. If you are the lights God would have you to be, I don't care if we have poor preaching, poor worship, poor facilities, people will pack in here because they're looking for change. And you are the answer to that change. Not in that the change comes from you, but you're an ambassador of the change maker, Jesus Christ. And the question that you have to ask is, when was the last time somebody asked you, what's going on to you in your life? You've changed. When was the last time somebody asked you? And I'm not talking about in a negative way. See, when we get uptight, we get angry, we get frustrated. People come up to us all the time. What's going on? And we put on the face and get all... No, I'm talking about something so transformed in your life that people want to have answers. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, they're amazed that you don't run the same race you used to run. Your language is different. The jokes you tell are different. The way you respond to stress is different. The way you respond to your mate is different. The way you respond to different groups in schools are different because of Jesus Christ. Now, most often when I come or somebody comes to me and says, Mark, why isn't this changing in your life? I pull out my Christian credit card. You know what your Christian credit card is? I'm in process. Get out of my way. Don't bug me. We don't use the I am process card to say people were moving along, but we use that to say, quit pushing in his time. But his time, it's really not his time, it's my time. See, God calls us to salvation, and then he puts us in a process from transformation to transformation, from glory to glory into his image. That's a process. And every one of us as believers need to be in that kind of a process. And yet oftentimes, we're not in process. We're at a standstill. I'm the same Christian. I live the same way. My actions are the same today they were a year ago. And what a shame. Now, I don't know how many of you go to health clubs. I go to health club. At this health club, it's there to help you get healthy, supposedly, to build up your endurance. And they have all these kinds of treadmills. Some of them you run on, some you bike on. They're all there to help you build up what? Endurance. So you're stronger, you can do more things. And you run on those treadmills, and you run on those treadmills, and you run on those treadmills, and where are you going? Nowhere. I hate them. Matter of fact, I hate them so much, I don't even get on them. I watch everybody else. Now, I need cardiovascular, so I play racquetball, I do those kind of things, because I know I need it. But I've never, ever enjoyed running track. My daughter runs it, and that's praise God for her. You know, looping that track, boom, 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 or running those treadmills. I do not like it. You're going nowhere. But you are getting stronger. And sometimes in the Christian walk, God has you running a treadmill. And sometimes it can be very exhausting, and you can believe you're going nowhere. But God says that's not true. I design everything with a purpose. And the purpose is to build endurance in you so that you can stand strong. Now, I'm going to give you another illustration for those of you that don't get on that health kick. There's also the conveyor belt illustration. I was at Oregon's coast this summer at the Tillamook Cheese Factory. Any of you been to the Tillamook Cheese Factory? That's a neat place to go. They've got all these, they take this cheese, they put it in molds, and they put on these conveyor belts, and they just go all over the place. Some are going to be cheddar cheese, mild, sharp, extra sharp, white, yellow. Some are going to be sliced cheese. Some are going to be rolled cheese. Some are going to be whipped cheese. They're all over the place. But the factory there has a design for every little cube of cheese that goes into a mold. And God has a design for every one of us. And we are on conveyor belts. And God has a design to make us into the image of God. And they go along. Now, as I was watching these conveyor belts, sometimes the cheese would go around a corner and just fall off. So they have people there putting them back on, you know. Then they have other people at these conveyor belts. When the machine starts to act up and cheese is going all over the place on the backside, they just slam on the stop the conveyor line. And see, God has us on conveyor belts. And they're going from one machine to another to develop character in our lives. That we can be what God would have us to be. And some of us are going on one conveyor belt, and some of us are going on another conveyor belt. But whatever conveyor belt God has you on, you need to stay on it. You don't need to fall off. You don't hit the emergency stop button when it looks real bad when you look at that machine. You have to trust God in the process. God wants to bring wholeness in your life, and God wants to change His world through each one of you. But when you fail to let God bring the change in your life, you fail to be what God would have you be. Now, there was a TV program called The Twilight Zone. Any of you remember The Twilight Zone? It's things that were just kind of different and kind of caused you to be a little bit uneasy. And Rod Steggert would come out with a little bit of fog, kind of as he introduced the different programs. And fog always has a way of moving us out of our comfort zone. This last summer, I was again down on the Oregon coast, and I had the one thought, joy I've always wanted to do was drive on a beach with my own car as fast as I wanted to go. I was excited about it. The only problem was I had my wife and my four girls with me. And they weren't quite excited as I was. And then as I started to think about it, you know, there's nobody else in this room. And we could be way out there, and the tide could come in, and I could hit a sinkhole, and all these other things. You know how far we drove on that beach? About 15 yards. Now, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to get one of those dune buggies, and I'm going to enjoy it. But we didn't this Sunday. So it was a Saturday. We parked the van there, and then we walked way out to the surf. And we collecting some stones, and we were flying kites. And I got a couple of golf balls out, and I was hitting those. And then the girls would go get them, and they'd hit them back. And we were just having a good time. But the fog started to come in, and all of a sudden, I got real uneasy. Because I couldn't see where the tide line was. And my car was getting a little bit, and there were a few other cars. And just get, you know, fog just gets you a little bit uneasy. We love Seattle. We love to go into Seattle at night, all the beautiful lights. We love our neighborhood. We love to drive on the freeways when there isn't a lot of traffic. But if you throw in fog, it changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? going down to Seattle for dinner and all of a sudden it's socked in fog, probably you're going to opt not to go. You can go on the freeway, you're just going to go to the store or go somewhere, and all of a sudden it's real heavy and foggy at night. You know, we can do that another time. Maybe you're even in your own neighborhood. You always go out for a walk at night, but it's dark and it's foggy, and you can't see very far, and your comfort zone's not quite there, and you do what? Kind of say, maybe next week. And what happens in the real physical world with fog can happen in the spiritual world. God is moving us along that conveyor belt, and we look down the road, and it looks a little scary, and we want to hit that emergency button. We want to stop. We want to fall off. We want to do anything but go through where God wants us to go through. And sometimes we'll even quit a job because God's taking us through there. And you know what happens? God, in a very gracious way, picks us off that conveyor belt where we fell and put us on another one. And that crazy conveyor belt goes all the way back around, and he says, we're going in the same process. Because God's going to complete what he wants to complete in our lives. And we just need to trust him to do that. Amen? And if we're not willing to do that, we fail to see God's miraculous hand in our lives. Because I think it's Mark Webster that took care of Mark Webster. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And he says, God is Spirit, and gives us freedom, and he's broken into each one of our lives, and you don't have to be a Mark, and I don't have to be a you. I just have to be what God's called me to be. And he will then take us along that conveyor belt to make us into what he wants us to be, to change our world. And I would challenge you in this coming week, when it gets scary, don't fall off the conveyor belt. Don't hit the emergency button, but stay in the process. So you're prepared when the choice comes, not to choose self, but to choose God's way. And when you choose God's way, then you are in a position to see God's miraculous hand of provision. And let me tell you, when you see that hand, there's no other place to be. That's when it gets exciting. When you see how God works in an amazing way, something that nobody else can work. Amen? Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, which there are in Jesus Christ, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And this morning I want to share with you three biblical principles that can help you along that conveyor belt of life all the way till you hit the transportation up to heaven. That will help you be everything that God would have you to be. Not only here. Think about this. You can be everything that you need to be in your family. You can be everything that you need to be in your workplace. You can be everything you need to be in your neighborhood for God's light to shine. So often we said, if only so-and-so would come into my family, if only so-and-so would get to my job, if only so-and-so would come to my neighborhood, then they'd see Christ. You are the one God has put in those environments for people to see Jesus Christ. And it begins with a mindset. in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That very phrase there should move you out of your comfort zone. Any of you have a problem looking out for yourself? No. I'm 56 and I've done a good job for 56 years. And God says, hold it, Webster, you've been a believer for over 33 years. Oh, that's right. I guess, hopefully, I was thinking of Mark Webster for 26 years and God for the last 30 years. But we're in process. But the idea here is you and I have to have a mindset that moves Mark Webster off center stage. How many times when people ask you to do things, when opportunities arise, do you think about how it's affecting you rather than how it's affecting the team? Think about this at work. If the boss said we need to do this, rather than thinking how it affects your part of the business, say, if it's good for the business, I'm willing to do whatever. Do you think people would sit up in the business and begin to say, what's going on? You better believe it. Think about it at home. You get in an argument. And most of the time you get in an argument because your comfort zone's out of comfort. But if you begin to pull back and say it's not about Mark Webster, it'll change a lot of those arguments real quick. Matter of fact, it'll stop an argument dead if you can just do that. He says, but begin with a mindset that says it's not about you, it's about him, isn't it? Now, it's one thing to say it here. It's a whole other thing to say it at home. And it's another thing to say it in the workplace. And it's another thing to say it in the neighborhood. Amen? Should they be different? No. Should be the same all the way along the line. When you accept Jesus Christ, you become a servant. And part of a servant is to not begin to worry about how it's affecting you, but how can I serve? And if there's an opportunity to serve, I need to serve. Once you get that kind of mindset, then you're in a position to be what God would have you to be. Look at the first, look down. You having a problem letting go? Look at Christ's example. Verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. In other words, he's God, and rather than holding on to being God, he was willing to become a servant. Why can't you? Why do you have to hold on to looking out for Mark Webster? Matter of fact, who could do a better job of looking out for Mark Webster, God or me? From God's word and everything I know up here, I should believe that. But sometimes getting out of my comfort zone is hard to trust, isn't it? But God says you have to get that kind of mindset, and then you're prepared to minister. And he says the first action step then is once you begin to realize it's not about you, then you need to consider others in humility as better than yourself. Now, most of you probably don't have any problem with that. I have a problem with that. That's hard to do, isn't it? Do you believe that everybody here in this fellowship is better than you? No, you don't. I know it because, you know, I worked traffic when we first were starting traffic out there. And I would be out there and I'd help people and I'd say, here, park here, park here. And, you know, nobody, if they knew who I was, would not park where I asked them to park. We have people ministering out there trying. Do you think they're out there to try and frustrate people? No, they're out there to try and help everyone park so we can get everybody here at a safe time safely. And yet people will say, come over here and park here. And who do you think I am? Don't you tell me where I'm going to park. After all, I've got to park so I can go worship God. Considering other people as more important means you see somebody and they need something or they're asking you to do something. You submit to it. You're not too powerful. You're not too big that you can't listen to somebody else. Amen? And somebody asks you to take a chair, pick a chair up. Somebody doesn't ask you to take a chair, but they're struggling with a chair, help them. But humility says, I consider other people as more important. That's a work only God can do, and that's a work that begins once I realize it's not about Mark Webster. Then I'm ready to serve. That's a submission that comes out of love. Turn with me for a moment over a couple of pages to the right to Colossians chapter 3. This particular chapter is somewhat similar. It's talking about the process. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, the process is what God wants to move you from where you were to where you need to be. Verse 8, he says, "But now you must rid yourself of all such things." Anger. Not just outward anger. That's easy to see. Some of us don't have outward anger. We have inward quietness. You ever seen angry people that just won't say anything? They just isolate you? That's just as bad as outward anger. Or sometimes in our anger, we can even remove people from our community. You ever isolated people? You're angry with them, so you just don't deal with them? Like somehow they've disappeared? God doesn't deal with us that way. But anger can. He said, "Rid yourselves of anger, of rage, of malice, of slander, of filthy language." Is your language in process, or is it the same it's been since God saved you? You tell the same coarse jokes. You swear the same way you used to. It's amazing to me how many people worship God. They go home and in a fight, you'd think they were from a bar and they never even ever heard of the grace of Jesus Christ. How do you expect God to bless your home? How do you expect God to resolve conflict when all you're doing is shooting garbage at one another? And if he can't change your home, how do you expect him to change your world? And how do you expect to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you get home to heaven? He's in the business of changing your communication languages. And it better happen in the home, and it better happen. See, it's easy to do at church because we don't use that kind of language. But it's a different story sometimes in the home, and it's a different story at work. All of those should be the same. So he goes on, he says, "Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator." See, you and I are being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. "Here there is neither Jew and Greek, nor Jew and circumcised, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but in Christ is all and is all in all." You and I, when we accept Jesus Christ, the walls are torn down. We are one community. No one is better than anybody else. And we minister in that kind of light. And he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." That's why I like communion. That's why I like Communion Sunday. It's a time to say, "Folks, are you holding something against somebody here or somebody in your home? You need to let go of it. It interferes with the wall. It builds walls. It doesn't tear down walls. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Over all these things, put on love, which binds them in perfect unity." The first action step then is to submit ourselves one to another. We, out of love, submit. Not out of rank. Not. It's amazing how much when I used to date, how many things I would do out of love. And I wouldn't even question it. Once I get married, though, it's a little bit harder. That's a sad testimony. But a lot of us live that way. And we do it in the church, we do it in our home, and we do it in the office place. We go to the office place, and when we first get to the office place, we're willing to do anything for anybody. Once we get comfortable with our niche, what are you asking me to do that for? What do you think I am, your servant? Don't you know I have seniority here? Don't you see the VP on my door? Do you think a vice president could also be a servant? Do you think what would happen a vice president in office be a servant, just like we would call, let's use a secretary. They're supposed to be the grunt, right? What if the VP took enough time to be a servant to everybody down there? What do you think his team might look like? What do you think the staff might think? So that's the first action step. The second action step is found in verse 4. It says, "Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others." This action step says, I have no problem looking out for my own interests. Any of you have a problem looking out for your own interests? No. As long as I got the remote, we're all in good shape. We laugh at that, but that's the truth. Why? We like the remote because we want to see certain things. But the statement here says, if I have a mindset that it's not about Mark Webster, then I'm going to look out for other people's interests just like I look out for my own. When I go to a team meeting at work, I'm not going to just be worried about my department. I'm going to see how it affects everybody else's department. At the office, at Antioch, we have a considering other people more with humility, serve one another. We have that Philippian statement right there for us. Because as a team, we all represent different areas in the ministry. And they're all important to who? The person running those areas. But we are a team. And we have to think as a team. And what might not be the best for one person might be the best for the whole team. And that's something that's drastically different from the world. And it shouldn't just happen in the church office. It shouldn't just happen in the church. It shouldn't just happen in our home. It should happen in the world, in our neighborhood. Christ did not come into our world. I imagine there were many people, just because of the way they responded to healings, many of the people Christ healed did not choose to follow Christ. The disciples who God poured his life out to, all 12 of them, do you think he treated Judas any different than the other 12, the other 11? He treated them the same, even though he knew all the time Judas was going to betray him. Matter of fact, Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. See, these principles don't stay in the church. They don't stay in the home. They stay in our world. And when you live them out, which is a very scary thing to do in our world, God says, I will see you through. And you will be so different, people are going to ask you, what's going on? Why are you responding that way? It's because I trust God over everything else. And then you're going to shine like lights. And then we're going to have everybody put all the chairs together. Matter of fact, we may have to get rid of the chairs and have everybody stand shoulder to shoulder. Because people are going to come and want to know what's going on. And you're going to have the good news to tell them, it's not about me, it's about him. And learning to trust him along the conveyor belts of our lives. And when we do that, listen to what happens. This is about Jesus in verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, because Christ was obedient all the way to the cross, nevertheless, what did Christ say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He went to the cross. Not my will, thy will be done. He went to the cross. And God said this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when you and I are willing to trust Christ's example and try by God's grace to stay on the conveyor belt and go through the different trials God designs for us and make the choices that God calls us to make, he will tell us, well done. Don't expect well done if you're not willing to go through the process. God's grace puts you in the family of God. That's determined once you choose Christ. The well done comes because you choose to walk the process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are an awesome God, and in your grace you break into our lives and you awesomely give us the Holy Spirit as a treasury, as a power source to live the life you've called us to live. And I would pray this week as we come into different trials along that way that we would stay on the treadmills, we'd stay on the conveyor belts, and we would trust you even when we can't see how it's going to work out, because we know you are God and that you will provide. You'll part the sea. You'll tear down the walls. You will be God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.